How to survive spiritual, physical, mental, social, emotional, and financial bankruptcy. Today on Treasure Top. Hey, it's Pastor John Haggard at Treasure Top. In modern times, wouldn't you agree there's never been more spiritual, physical, mental, social, emotional, and financial bankruptcy than there is right now? And today we're starting what I think may be one of the most important messages I've ever preached, because the world is in such a massive and horrific meltdown. I'm going to present this message spread over several weeks, starting today with the first type of bankruptcy. And we will call today's message, How to Survive Spiritual Bankruptcy. And I'll use the NASB translation of the Bible when I quote scripture, unless I tell you otherwise. And by the way, you can go to treasuretop.com and select podcast to hear other messages on how to make life work when life does not want to work. You can also subscribe at the same time so that you never miss a message going forward. And speaking of hearing and seeing other podcast messages at treasuretop.com, I'd like you to know it's your generous giving that funds our ability to deliver these messages based on the Word of God. The Apostle Paul quoted Jesus in Acts 20:35, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Jesus means giving is the overflow of joy in God that lovingly meets the need of another person. And the blessing really is placed upon you when you give. What we really want is more for you than more from you. Treasure Top is a nonprofit ministry, and I ask that you would prayerfully consider donating today at treasuretop.com, and that you would also consider becoming a monthly partner with us in your giving. One thing that we know about giving is that when you give, you also have a ministry of your own. This is because God uses your giving to help fulfill the words of Jesus in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Just go to treasuretop.com and click on the Give button. And thank you in advance for your giving that will continue to enable us to speak the Word of God through radio, television, YouTube, the Internet, and social media. And we'll share more ways you can connect with us later in the program. Father, thank you that you are 100% reliable, even when people who are closest to us disappoint us and those who make and break promises. We know that you are the one true God and that your word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for your word, because your word gives us that direct line to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because your word is living. Father, for non-believers, my prayer today is that this message will evangelize them and that they will experience true conversion and accept Jesus Christ in their lives by what you do in their hearts. For we know that only you can save someone. And for believers, I pray that this message will energize the calling that you have placed upon them whom you have called, that every believer will fulfill their purpose on earth. And Father, help us to understand how we can survive spiritual bankruptcy in today's message. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. How to survive spiritual, physical, mental, social, emotional, and financial bankruptcy. That's a lot there. But this teaching series that we are in today, I chose today's part of that message, how to survive spiritual bankruptcy, for two reasons. One, because of what's going on in the world today. There's been such a massive assault on the Bible, on the church, on the womb, on our children, on our families, on our friends, on our schools, in our jobs, in the news media, and on you, and on our Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason I chose to cover only part of the title of today's message, looking only at spiritual bankruptcy, is there's just not enough time in one message to cover the major things we should all know about spiritual, physical, mental, social, emotional, and financial bankruptcy. Spiritual bankruptcy, as well as all of the other forms that I mentioned, is actually celebrated by millions of people as their best life now, a way of life in a new world order largely based on current trends of this world. Before we get into specific examples of spiritual bankruptcy, what you can do about it, and how you can survive it, I want to use the analogy of how a car works to help illustrate what we are going to talk about. You know, every car has an engine that produces power, and the engine gets that power from the burning of fuel. And that power from the burning fuel is then transmitted to the wheels of the car through what's called the transmission system, which then allows the vehicle to move. And without any of those components, an engine, power, fuel, wheels, and transmission, the car can't go anywhere. It's essentially bankrupt, stuck in neutral, no way to go anywhere. When we apply the analogy of how a car works to what it means for our spiritual lives as Christians, here is how a car compares to us. The engine of our spiritual life is our physical body. The power of our spiritual life in the physical body is the Holy Spirit that provides power to the engine. The fuel in our physical body for the spiritual life in our body is the Word of God, the gasoline that lights up our lives. Wheels in our spiritual life is the method that allows us to be able to ride to a certain direction. And the transmission in our spiritual life is the combination of all of these elements we just discussed, engine, power, fuel, and wheels, that set our course for moving in a certain direction. So the real question is, what is spiritual bankruptcy? How do we avoid it? And if we've become a victim of it, how do we get through it? Let's take the first question. What is spiritual bankruptcy? Spiritual bankruptcy is the state of being spiritually depleted or impoverished, where someone feels a profound lack of spiritual meaning, purpose, or connection in their life. It can be the result of excessive materialism, maybe it's a crisis of faith, or a moral dilemma, or other factors. Spiritual bankruptcy can manifest itself as a deep sense of emptiness or disillusionment, where someone struggles to find joy, fulfillment, or comfort. Everyone at some point in their life has experienced some form of spiritual bankruptcy, some for longer periods than others. Questions that can help determine someone who is currently in spiritual bankruptcy are questions they can't answer, such as, why am I on earth? What is my life's purpose? What do I really think of God? What is the next life after this life? Or is there a next life? The level of spiritual bankruptcy in your life is directly proportionate to your view of God in your life, because your view of God in your life will determine how you live your life. If you feel you are currently in a state of spiritual bankruptcy or know someone who is, one of the hard truths about life in general is there are certain things in life that we will never get over, but we can get through. Say someone who's lost a child or who has suffered a catastrophic event in life. Those are not things that you get over, but you can get through. And you'll hear people say, in time, you will get over it. No. No one who has ever lost a child, suffered financial ruin, gone through a divorce, defeated an addiction, ever gets over it. But they do get through it. The past is the past, and while we can choose whether or not our past predicts our future, there are certain events or consequences brought about by previous behaviors that we do have to deal with from our past that we can never get over, but we can get through. And by the way, never tell someone, oh, in time, you'll get over it. No, you won't. You'll get through it, but not over it. And that's why we need to understand the basic workings of how to survive spiritual, physical, mental, social, emotional, and financial bankruptcy if we're going to live this life to get ready for the next life. So let's look at some examples of spiritual bankruptcy. A lot of people who suffer spiritual bankruptcy are ignorant of what real truth is, either because they choose not to know the truth or because they haven't sought out the truth themselves. Instead, they've elected to be what I would call spoon-fed, to listen to, quote, authoritative sources who are neither authoritative or truthful. So here's an example of a spiritual bankrupt statement that we hear in today's culture. Have you heard this one? Whatever is truth for you is your truth. That statement basically is saying that no matter what you are facing in life, what you feel is truth for you is your truth. But that would be incorrect. To avoid or get out of spiritual bankruptcy, we need to know the truth and apply that truth from a reliable source that has already proven it's true, not based on feelings. Scripture, which is without error, is truthful in all that it affirms, because it is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Romans 7:12. "So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good." The law being referred to here is the law that God gave Moses, who wrote down what God said, and is contained in the first five books of the Bible, known as the Pentateuch. They contain all of the law, and those books are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This next passage is the Apostle Paul, who is instructing Timothy to continue to feed on the truth of Scripture, that doing so is essential to the spiritual health of all Christians and to a pastor like Timothy, who has been doing so since childhood. And Paul is urging him to continue to do so. 1 Timothy 4:4-6, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Feeding on the words of the faith, that is the word of God, and applying His word to your life is the foundational step you need to take, if you have not already, to avoid spiritual bankruptcy. Knowledge is power in you when you apply that knowledge to your life. Words of faith in this passage refers to the Scripture, which is God's revealed truth. And sound doctrine is referring to the theology that Scripture teaches. There are other verses as well that speak to the authority and truth of the Word of God, and all corroborate that the translation, "All Scripture is inspired," is accurate. Luke 24, verses 44 to 49, where Jesus says to His disciples, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The promise that Jesus is referring to is the Holy Spirit that will come into all of the disciples who are believers, as well as others who become believers. And that's true today. John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I said to you." God cannot lie, so we know if Scripture is God-breathed, which all of it is, then we have the true word, the truth. If God could lie, then Scripture, the truth, would be a lie, and that lie would be a sin, which would mean that Jesus Christ sinned and is a liar. Avoiding spiritual bankruptcy begins with accepting the validated and inerrant truth that is found in the Word of God, the Bible. Another form of spiritual bankruptcy is this statement: "It's my body, and I'll do what I want with it. No one can tell me what to do with my body." The problem with that statement, folks, is that our bodies are not our own. You do not own you. God owns you. He formed you in your mother's womb. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16 says, "For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." The person being spoken about in this psalm is King David, a man after God's own heart, as referenced in 1 Samuel 13:14. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has anointed him as ruler over his people. That's King David. Our bodies, our spirit, us, we have all been bought and paid for at a heavy price paid by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to forgive and pay for the sins of the entire world. Because as Scripture says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This means that spiritual death is what every person deserves as a born sinner, but also that eternal life is a free gift God gives undeserving sinners who believe in his Son. Somebody has to pay for sin. Who paid for our sins? Jesus paid. Jesus nailed all of our sins on the cross by becoming sin for all of us on the cross and paid for all of our sins, not just some of our sins, but all of them, past, present, and yes, even future sins, even the ones we're about to commit. Those who accept his free gift go to heaven. Those who don't spend eternity in hell. Now, one thing to remember is, because this question does come up a lot, well, if I'm a true Christian, does that mean I don't commit sins anymore? Let me answer that question this way. The mark of a person who has been truly converted, who is a Christian, is not that they are sinless, but that they sin less. A truly converted person does not seek to continue to recommit the same sins of the past repeatedly if they are truly converted. Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not already done so, is the way to avoid spiritual bankruptcy. Only God can save you. No preacher, no pastor, no person, nobody, not even you, can save you. If you feel a prompting in your heart, something stirring in your heart, maybe something you've never felt before, it could be God prompting you. And if so, now is the time for you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your ticket to eternal life in heaven, when you accept him in your heart. Before we conclude today's message, how to avoid spiritual bankruptcy, if you'd like to hear a replay of this message, including the ending to today's message, just go to treasuretop.com under podcasts, and there you will see a link to this program. That's treasuretop.com, and there you will also see all of our contact information as well as other messages to help you make life work when life doesn't want to work. And sign up for our free newsletter. And because we seek to evangelize non-believers that they will be converted to Christians, and for believers to share biblical insights to help guide them to fulfill the mission for which God has called them to fulfill on earth, would you prayerfully consider making a tax-deductible donation in any amount to help us continue to deliver messages like these? Just go to treasuretop.com and press the Give button at the top of the website, and thank you. And now let's conclude today's message, how to avoid spiritual bankruptcy. Here's another example of spiritual bankruptcy. You've heard the term gay marriage. Folks, there's no such thing as gay marriage. God defines marriage in the Bible as between a male and a female. If two gay people form a union, it's a civil union, not a marriage. The term gay marriage is another attempt by today's world to redefine truth. Mark 10:7-9 says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, there are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever God has joined together, let no man separate. God is talking about the union of a male and a female, not two people of the same sex. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 1:10, and immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Leviticus 18:22, You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. So what is the definition of marriage as defined in the Word of God? Marriage is ordained by God, and God created Adam. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2:18. When Adam beheld Eve, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Genesis 2:23-24. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4-6, speaking to the Pharisees who asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Those were Jesus' words. The institution of marriage is that, first off, it's not good that man be alone. Second off, propagation of the human family. Third, purity. And fourth, the bringing up of children. Genesis 1:28 is recorded in the Old Testament says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Folks, there's no case for intimate sexual relationships anywhere in society other than what God has defined as marriage between a man and a woman. Sex belongs in only one place, in marriage, and it has three primary purposes in this order: to procreate, that we just mentioned, for intimacy, and for pleasure. The way to avoid spiritual bankruptcy is not to practice homosexuality, not to form a civil union, and not to believe the lie that a civil union in a homosexual gay relationship is a marriage, because it clearly is not, according to the Word of God, our authority. And this question will come up quite often as well. Well, what if I stop practicing a gay homosexual lifestyle? Is it too late for me? Can I still go to heaven? The answer is yes. Gays, homosexuals enter heaven or hell the same way that drunkards, liars, and self-righteous church people do. Our next destination, and all of us will be very much alive and are going to one of the only two destinations there are, heaven or hell, depends upon whether or not we have accepted the invitation of God moving in our hearts and proclaiming Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and if we have repented, and repented means to turn away from our sins. Unrepentant sinners will die a spiritual death in their sin and live an eternal life in hell, which will be like death. Repentant sinners are forgiven in Christ and will live in eternity in heaven. And another thing you might hear in reference to homosexuals is the saying, well, you know, I was born that way. I can't help it. I would not argue that some people may be born with certain tendencies, such as homosexuality, but there are people who are also born with other tendencies, like to be angry or being an alcoholic or a drug addict, even a sexual predator. But just because someone is born with a tendency to do something does not mean they have to fulfill that tendency. To say, well, I just can't help it, means the same thing as saying, I'm just a robot and whatever commands me to do something, I just do it. I have no control over myself. I have no say in my life. And that is just simply not true. What is true is that we're all born sinners. Romans 5:19 says, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. This verse is saying that because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and because we are all descendants of Adam, when Adam introduced sin, everyone who has been born since Adam has inherited sin. John Butler put it this way, quote, with salvation in Christ shall many be made righteous. In the same way Adam's disobedience had an evil effect upon mankind, so the obedience of Christ had a good effect upon mankind. The death of Christ has provided salvation for sinful man. Christ's obedience made it possible for a sinful man to be made righteous and gain the glories of heaven for eternity. The death of Christ was absolutely necessary for our salvation, and his obedience to that death can make us righteous. End quote. If you are no longer a practicing homosexual, but you once were, and if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior from the prompting of God in your heart, you will go to heaven. That is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of supposed guiding forces, but there is only one true guiding force that will help you survive spiritual, physical, mental, social, emotional, and financial bankruptcy. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit who comes into every person the moment they become a Christian. Well, that's all the time we have today. Remember that you can download this message right now, free of charge, or any of my radio messages by going to treasuretop.com and selecting the podcast tab. You can also subscribe for free so that you never miss another message. And please consider making a generous tax-deductible gift to Treasure Top to help us continue to broadcast God's Word on radio, TV, YouTube, social media, and the Internet. Do you know anyone who is not a believer? Maybe someone in your family or a friend? Your support will help evangelize unbelievers and energize believers. And there are three ways you can give your tax-deductible donation. You can go to treasuretop.com and click on the Give button at the top of the screen. Or you can text your donation with the word GIVE to 844-553-1590. That's the word GIVE to 844-553-1590. And if you prefer, you can mail your gift to P.O. Box 210-615, Nashville, Tennessee, 37221. That's P.O. Box 210-615, Nashville, Tennessee, 37221. Thank you for considering a generous donation in order that we may continue to spread the saving grace of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today on what we have learned about spiritual bankruptcy and how we can defeat it. Thank you that you are with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and that we can reach you instantly simply by going to your word, because your word says in Hebrews 4:12, alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray for anyone who has been moved by this message today or who is not a Christian, that you would move in their hearts, Father, that they will become converted by what you do in their hearts, that they will accept your Son as their Lord and Savior. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. And now it's Pastor John Hackard saying, until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.